today, I want to invite you, if you have your Bible, to go ahead and begin turning to Psalm 141, all the way toward the back of the book of Psalms, Psalm 141. Every word of what we read today, everything that we look at in Psalm 141 is a prayer. This is a prayer of David. And so when we read this, we're going to read it like a prayer. We're going to study it like a prayer. We want to just see it kind of in its first in its full form, and then we'll break it down into some smaller parts and try to understand what David was praying about and how it can teach us to pray. How it can teach us to pray. We all need to be better prayers, don't we? I mean, if we're honest, we all can do a better job when it comes to our prayer life. And this psalm is called by many an evening psalm. Yeah, there's morning psalms, those who, obviously, you guys are following me here, like in the morning when you wake up, and then there's an evening psalm, you kind of do this, it's also called a psalm before retiring, not that kind of retirement, not like when you're 65, you pray it, no, it's retiring before you go to bed. Now, the Bible says we pray without ceasing in the New Testament, but there are many examples in Scripture where there are morning and evening prayers. Why is that important? What should we do when we first wake up? Lord, thank you, God, for the breath. Pray. Thank you that I'm awake this morning. What do we do when we end the day? We pray. Even if it wasn't a great day, do we offer God our thanksgiving and our prayers? Absolutely. That's what David does here. He prays in this evening prayer before he is laying down at night. So I invite you to take your Bible. It'll be on the screen if you don't have it there. Psalm 141 begins simply by telling us this is a psalm of David. It's important that we know this is a psalm of David. David was a man after God's own heart, yet a man that struggled with sin, a guy that dealt with all kind of adversity, even among his family. And so when you read a prayer of David, when you read a psalm of David, you want to know that because you know where David's coming from, and you can almost see or hear him voicing this prayer, and it puts it into a little better context for us as we listen. So here's what it says. It says, "O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely." God bless the reading and praying of his word today as we get started. This psalm has been called difficult by many people. It not necessarily because of the words, but some of that's fairly clear, but it's sometimes difficulty. There's sometimes a difficulty when we read poetry, right? I don't know if you've studied poetry or if you've looked at poetry a lot. Sometimes the randomness of the ideas are all about meter and rhyme and all that stuff. And I'll admit a great amount of ignorance to a lot of that, okay? I remember some poetry in college, and that's what I remember about it, unfortunately. So I know that there's always a point to all this, and so there's a point to David's things. Of course, God's word is perfect and inspired, and we believe that. But in the middle of the verse, you might have noticed there's some odd things about people being thrown off a cliff and bones breaking. You think, well, I don't know that I should pray that. Doesn't feel like that's probably something that I should pray very often. We'll get to that in a minute. I'll try to explain that in a way that makes sense to us. But the biggest problem with this psalm, and when we talk about prayer, is often not understanding the words, is it? It's applying it. It's applying prayer. It's actually doing prayer. It's living it out and making it happen. If we're honest, I may be the only one in here, but I'm pretty scatterbrained sometimes, okay? When I sit down to pray, does anybody have this problem? Random thoughts pop in your head? Squirrel, yeah, that's right. Yeah. I'm sitting down to pray and I say, Lord, I'm really here to meet with you today. I wonder what Becky's fixing for supper tonight. Lord, why did that? Well, you know, I mean, I don't even know how to explain it. Let's be honest, we have this difficulty. The enemy uses distractions to keep us from praying. And we come up with all kind of excuses why we don't want to pray. Lord, I can't pray. I cannot pray. Look, it's just not me. I don't think I'm supposed to be a prayer. And so we say, then we get scriptural. We'll go to Isaiah 55 and say, you know, the Bible says that his ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So the Lord already knows my thoughts. I'm just praying all the time and I didn't even know it, see? You can just spiritualize this and say, well, that's scriptural. Wrong, okay? Yes, that's true. That's not prayer, though. So you take this deal and you say, his ways are higher than our ways. You say, well, God is so much greater and so much bigger than me, and so much, his infinite knowledge is so wonderful. Why would he even want to hear from me? Why would he want me to talk to him? I every time I pray, I feel like I just mess it up. You know, I say the wrong things, and it's like a kid when your kids are learning how to pray, you know, and Drew is working on his prayers, and he prays sometimes, and he'll stop, and I can tell he's pondering on what he wants to say next, you know, and sure enough, you never know what that's going to be, but, you know, he's learning. So we think, boy, God, I messed that up. I'm just not going to pray. We make up all kind of excuses about why we won't do that. And another thing we might say is, you know, we might come to prayer and we might say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. I just don't even know how to start. And folks, what that usually means is that we really don't know Scripture that well, because the Bible is full of prayers. It's full of examples of prayers. It's full of teaching about prayer. And so it's an excuse many times for us to say, I don't know how to pray. We're really saying to ourselves, this one kind of hurt a little bit, that I don't know the Bible, that I don't know Scripture really well. So if we want to pray well, we need to know the Bible well. And lastly, sometimes arrogantly, we don't pray because we don't think we need God's help. We simply think, I've got this, right? I've got this. Lord, there's nothing that you can do that will help me, because I'm pretty sure I have this under control. Tell me how that works out for you usually, right? Not always well. We usually then end up coming to God when? After everything falls apart. Well, the psalm we're going to study today is by a man who was powerful, who had authority, who had influence, who had the ability, if he wanted to call down any earthly power to resolve situations. You understand, when you are the king and when you are in authority, you can do a lot more things than you and I can. And yet David, in all of his earthly power and earthly authority, realized that he was not self-sufficient, that he could not do this alone, that he could not fight this battle by himself. And we find a guy who is really in love with prayer. There's an old Baptist preacher a long, long time ago who said, I used to ask the Lord, Lord, how long do I need to pray today? Looking for a 3 to 5 minute answer probably, right? Lord, how long do you want me to pray today? He said, and I finally realized the folly of that, and I realized the question would be, Lord, how long can I pray today without neglecting the other duties that I must do today? You understand, we fall in love with prayer. We fall in love with prayer. It won't be a chore to us. It will be something that is empowering to us, something that gives us strength indeed for the day. So how does David begin verses 1 and 2 there in Psalm 141? He begins with what we'll call an invocation. And you think, Justin, I'm not familiar with that word. That's not a word that I use a lot, invocation. Now, I grew up in a small Baptist church in Louisiana, and every week we got a copy of the bulletin, and it had listed in it the order of what was going to happen in the service. And by golly, you didn't get off the order, okay? You follow that? It was type on typewriter. That meant it was permanent, okay? And so you did that, and you followed it. And first thing on there was invocation. And I remember as a kid thinking, I have no idea. We used a lot of words in church when I was a kid. I had no idea what that meant, invocation. It usually meant somebody got up and prayed. I thought, invocation must equal prayer. Well, it does in some ways. Invocation is actually this idea of coming into the presence. This idea of coming into something from something, somewhere outside, and coming into the presence of God. It's the beginning of worship. It's the beginning of prayer. It's this idea that we realize that of ourselves, we must get away from ourselves and step into the presence of God. We are addressing God. We are coming into the place where we are going to worship Him and praise Him. But to do that, we must begin with invocation. Let me tell you, sometimes the most important part of our prayer happens before we ever start praying. And that is when we prepare our heart to be into the presence of God. Because let's be honest, when you walked in these doors today, when you walked in this church building today, I dare say you had 100 things on your mind. Some of them good, some of them silly, some of them who knows what. And you walk into a place like that, and the invocation is the part where you say, God, take all of that stuff away. I'm in your presence. And that's how David begins his prayer. God, I am conscious of the fact that I am about to meet with you. Give me a seriousness about that. Give me a reverence about that. It's been said that we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are conscious of the fact that we are coming into the presence of God. Now, folks, that's not a prayer that's just flippant, is it? That's not a prayer that's just, now I lay me down to sleep. Or God is good, God is great. Thank you for the food on my plate. Those are good starts, right? Those are just the beginning. And David says in verse 2, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. It's this picture in the Old Testament of worship in the temple where the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the holy place there in the temple, and he would offer up a burnt offering and an incense, and the fragrance would literally, the smoke would come out of that place and would be up toward heaven, and it was a picture of prayers of the people being lifted up to God. It was a visual representation of what was happening spiritually. And so they lift this prayer up to God, and David says, let my prayers be like that. May they be fragrant to you. May they be sweet to you. May they be something that is pleasing to you. And he mentions the sacrifices. This idea of sacrifices in the Old Testament was a lot of work. There were animal sacrifices and grain sacrifices and all these things that you're like, boy, this makes my head spin. The point of the sacrifices was not so much the sacrifice, but the heart of the one who was giving the sacrifice. So David says, may my prayer be a sacrifice. May it be an incense up to you. And that's definitely different than just making it a motion that we go through or just something that we step through mindlessly, which we often do when we come to prayer. So David says, when these sweet words of incense and sacrifice go up to you, they must be backed by something. Prayer is usually in Scripture presented as being backed by action and obedience. So he says there in verse 3, Lord, set a guard. Set a guard. What does it mean to set a guard? You understand that. You can visualize that. If you want to protect something, or if you want to keep something inside, if you want to protect it, or if you want to keep it safe, you would set a guard on it. You would keep a watch over it to make sure that nothing happened. And David begins with praying for action. He says, set a guard. And he starts with the mouth. Now, why in the world would he start with that? I mean, surely everything that comes out of your mouth like mine is as sweet as honey. Right, Becky? She didn't respond, I noticed. Right? Everything that comes out of our mouth is not always sweet as honey, is it? Why does David begin to set a guard over our mouth? There's nobody in the Bible, perhaps, that understands the power of words better than David. All the way back in Psalm 7, where we began our study of Psalms, we talked about God being our deliverer. And David was presented with a situation where he was being slandered. He was being slandered by words, and he was being slandered by his enemies, and they were speaking against him, and he spoke of the power of those words to destroy, and also prayed that God would keep him from responding in kind, because he understood that we need to set a guard on our mouth. Because words hurt. Words destroy marriages. Words destroy families. Words can destroy relationships. You'd love to say the old sticks and stones don't break my body. Words, that's a lie. Words hurt. So David said, Lord, you set a guard over my mouth. May the things that come out of my mouth be only pleasing to you. Here's an old Greek philosopher statement. I like this one. I have often repented of having spoken, but never of having been silent. Sometimes we need to keep that thought inside of our mouth, don't we? You ever said something and you saw it floating out there and you wish you could kind of just take it back and put it back in your mouth? Maybe I'm the only one that's had that problem. You ever had that? It goes out and you just want to bring it back. It's too late then, folks. It's out, okay? Think before we speak. David says, keep a guard on your mouth. Second thing he says is, I want you to set a guard on your heart. I want you to set a guard on your heart. Where do words come from? Our heart. Words come from a heart. What is in our heart is what comes out of our mouth. And so if we are going to guard our mouth, we must also guard our heart. We must guard. It is the center of who we are. It is the essence of who we are in Scripture. It's not talking about our physical heart. It's talking about who we are. David says, I want to be pure in heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, you don't have to turn there. Listen, when God was renewing his covenant with the nation of Israel in a couple of places, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And then he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Also in the new covenant in Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah 31, he said to them, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. See, in the Old Testament, the heart was who we were, and David said, set a guard on my heart, God. Protect my heart. Then he moves beyond words, and he moves beyond my heart, and he says, action. Lord, protect who I'm with and the evil that I do, and keep me from temptation. That's the part of the Lord's Prayer that we pray so many times when we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So David prays here. You see that in verse 4. Don't let my heart incline to any evil and busy myself with wicked deeds. And he also says, in company with men who work iniquity, not only keep me from evil, God, but keep me from evil people. You ever been in a situation where you knew, I probably shouldn't be here? We flash back to our teenage years sometimes in that point, don't we? Or maybe in our 20s, and you think about, I know I shouldn't be here. And David says, Lord, set a guard over what I do and even who I'm with. Set a guard over that and help me to recognize that when I'm in a place where I don't need to be, I need to flee from that. I need to run from it. That's the guard that I need to set over my heart. He says, Lord, keep me from company of men who work iniquity. Don't let me eat of their delicacies. Again, poetic language. In other words, it may seem sweet, but it's not. Verses 5 through 7 are the part of this psalm that get kind of, you're like, you lost me there a little bit, Justin, about striking and oil and cliffs and plows, and there's a lot of language in here, and I'm going to do the best I can to try to relate this back to the other part. And verse 5 is really the one that I want to focus on for just a minute. Verse 5 talks about a righteous man striking me, literally hitting me. And David says, that's kindness. Let him rebuke me. And you think, well, that's really odd that he would say, let this guy strike me, and I would count that as kindness. You have to take into context what happened in verse 4, which is the idea that David prays for him not to be influenced by evil people. What David is saying here is, I would rather be surrounded by righteous people who rebuke and correct me than evil people who tell me I'm the greatest thing that ever was. You understand that? That's the opposite of what we're looking for most of the time, because we look for people who tell us our greatness and our goodness. David says, no, I'd rather be around a righteous person who literally strikes me than be around someone who is an evildoer. And he moves into all of this where he basically says, those who are evildoers, these David says, I pray against those who do evil. They will be judged. They will be destroyed. And he talks about this idea of bones breaking and thrown off the cliff. And David is showing, you really need to read Psalm 139, 140, all the preceding Psalms to understand what he is saying about the consequences for those who lead other people astray. The consequences for those who not only do evil, but those who lead other people to evil. Scripture teaches there are great consequences from that. And David says, David literally calls out for that. May they be destroyed because of their influence on the righteous. Verses 8 through 10 through are a great ending, though, to the word that David gives to us here. Verses 8 through 10 might be called the benediction. If you get your old printed bulletin out, you had the invocation. You had all the middle of the service, and what happens at the end of the service was called the benediction. The end. The song was over. We sang and things happened, and then we're going to end. The word benediction, though, really refers to the fact that we're leaving this place and we're going out into the world again. Now, it'd be great if we could just stay in worship all day or stay in prayer all day. But I bet some of you have to go to work tomorrow, don't you? And you've got to pay the bills, and you got to go provide for your family. And so the truth is, sometimes you've got to leave this place, leave your prayer closet, and you've got to leave this worship service, and you've got to go out. And so the benediction is, God, as I go out into the world, prepare me for what it is that I'm about to encounter. Because listen, some of you are going to have to go to Walmart today. I mean, or the grocery store, Lord help us, you know. These places are enigma, you know, those are iniquities to me, you know. You know, I joke, okay. But, you know, I mean, it's this place that sometimes we go out to places where the world causes us to lose patience or causes us to lose focus. So what do we pray when we leave this place? Verses 8 through 10, David says, my eyes are toward you. Oh God, my Lord, in you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the traps and the snares. Do you understand the old song? Through many dangers, toils, and snares. That is what the world has in front of us, and so we must be ready. We walk down a path with our eyes fixed on him, yes, knowing that he is the one that provides us rescue from dangers, toils, and snares. But does that imply to us that they will come? Yes. When you leave this place, when your prayer time is over, when your worship time is over, there are many dangers, toils, and snares. And yet you walk through those with your eyes fixed on him, understanding that he is our refuge and he is our strength. That allows us to walk through those with confidence. Now that's a good prayer. If you could pray every prayer like that, man, what a powerful time with God. So I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to put all of my points on the board at one time. I know if you're normally here, I do them one at a time. I'm going to change it up today. All of them on the screen at one time. The reason I do this is because I want you to see how in this psalm, David has literally given us a prayer guide. He has given us a prayer guide. Certainly, this is not for every situation or everything that could ever happen in your life, but David has given us a picture of what a prayer to Almighty God looks like. And I remind you, he begins by saying to us, prepare yourself. You are about to have an encounter with God Almighty. Rid yourself of distractions and rid yourself of thoughts that desire to consume you, and come before the throne of God prepared to meet him face to face. And when you begin to pray, you pray and ask that God would make purity your heart's desire, purity of your mouth, and purity of your heart, and purity of your actions. And in that, God, surround me with the right people as I walk through this life. Lord, put the right people in my path that I might not be influenced by evil, that I might be influenced by the righteous. And even if the righteous correct me and rebuke me in my sin, God, may I find joy in that. And when I have done these things, then I can pass through this life with confidence, no matter what dangers or toils or snares come my way. You can stand up at the end of that prayer time, having met with God, knowing in confidence that he hears you and desires to answer you. Now, David was not the first and will not be the last man to be attracted to what he knows is wrong. But his honest admission of his struggles and his open cry to God here that we see in this psalm is a beautiful pattern for those of us who are determined to live a holy and an upright and a righteous life. And I want you to notice something as we end this morning. There is no mention here of a situation where David is repenting or asking for forgiveness of sin. I'd call this prayer a preventative prayer, wouldn't you? Lord, before temptation even comes, Lord, before evil comes my way, before trials and struggles come my way, this is my prayer. Well, how much stronger, how much greater could our confidence be if when we woke and when we laid down for the evening, we prayed against temptation and we prayed against evil and we prayed for the righteous and we prayed for the right things. Man, could that change our prayer life? Could that change the way that we come before the throne of God? Because let's be honest, most of the time when we pray in response to struggle or in response to sin. I'm going to challenge you today, the time to pray against sin and the time to pray against struggle is before it happens. And that's what we're going to do today. In just a moment, I'm going to have you stand and we're going to sing, and you can do a couple of things. You can come and pray this prayer right here at the front to yourself. You can go to our prayer partners. You can come and talk to me. You can do whatever. I'm going to ask you today to walk out of here and say, I'm going to pray against sin before it happens. I'm going to pray that God would make purity my heart's desire. Because when I walk out of this place, and it may be when you decide where to go eat lunch, you know, that you have a struggle or something, you know. Nobody struggles with that, right, except our family, right? We may be that when you walk out of this place that you've got something that is going to hit you as soon as you walk out. Why not pray now? Why not pray now for the confidence and the strength to pass through that and continue on by setting a guard on your mouth and your heart and your actions? Let's bow together for just a moment. As I said, I don't like to belabor this too much. So if you feel like God is asking you to come pray, then here in just a moment when we start singing, I'm going to ask you to just come up and pray. There's nothing better you can do in response to a message like this except to come up and ask God. And it may have nothing to do with what we talked about. The Spirit works and the Spirit moves. And so if you need to come and pray, come and pray. If you need to talk to one of our prayer partners, they'll be glad to pray with you. If you need to talk to somebody about a relationship with Jesus, here's the great deal. The Holy Spirit works in ways that are beyond our understanding. And so you be obedient to whatever it is he says to you today. I just want you to be obedient. But I do hope that in this time of reflection, either where you're sitting or down at the front, you might take a moment just to come before God before you leave this place today and ask him to work in your life and ask him to make you a better prayer, ask you to make you a stronger worshiper. And for all of us, that looks different. So again, I just pray that you'd be obedient to whatever it is that God is saying to you. So Father, we give this time to you. We ask that you move in this place and do whatever it is that you desire to do. We will not manufacture it or try to make it happen, but we will ask and pray that your Spirit would move freely, that you would speak to hearts and that they would respond in obedience. God, I do pray that the enemy would be bound, there would be no distractions as we stand to sing and worship. God, that you would get our attention. You're worthy of our full attention. You're worthy of our thoughts, and you're worthy of our actions. So we pray today that you might get those during this time. And Lord, when we walk out of the doors today, we know that we are going to be confronted with evil. Lord, give us the strength and the confidence to say, Lord, set a guard against that. We walk out in confidence and knowing that your strength and your might can overcome anything that this world can throw at us. So God, work in this place, move in this place. May you be glorified in what happens here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.